We have a reading from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. Our message will be about the widow's mite this morning. Mark chapter 12, verse 38, reading to the end of the chapter. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Thank God for his word. Well, it's been 70 years since those Russian soldiers came to Auschwitz and found the awful state that was there, those who'd lain as prisoners under the Nazis. The Holocaust was a terrible thing. Millions were killed, millions were gassed, mainly Jews. It's interesting, this week a BBC reporter, he said this, it showed the darkest side of human nature, and surely it does show the very dark side of human nature, what man can do to man. And you think of the size of Auschwitz, and you think it wasn't just a few, there were many controlling and looking after those prisoners. The rise of anti-Semitism in the West is worrying, isn't it? We've seen that in recent days and months. Why is it that certain sections of society should be treated so badly? Why should they be looked upon and despised? Well, it's true that in every society there's a potential for much cruelty, neglect, and violence towards the undesirables. Who would have thought that the German nation that we know so well now, just not many years ago, some of us were born at that time, some of us born just after that time, would have been involved in such wickedness. You know, any society is susceptible to such things. Things can develop in cultures in awful ways. You see, for many cultures today, the dependents are seen as a burden, aren't they? For example, the elderly. The elderly are often seen in, not in terms of a benefit to society, but a burden to the state, a burden to the family. And there are many cultures where the vulnerable are not cared for. We think recently in Eastern Europe of many vulnerable adults and children locked up in terrible institutions. Well, this morning we're going to look at a lady who was quite vulnerable in her society. She was a poor widow. That meant she had very, very, very little to go on, to live on, and very little support in life. And we realise that in that sort of society, she was seen to have very little worth. She was despised. In fact, we read in the previous verses to this passage, our passage is verse 41 to 44, but in verse 40, we read of how the Pharisees would devour widows' homes. Those who did have some substance were these widows, where they were despised. And so they would go in, abuse the situation, exploit these poor widows, take their means of living from them. So this morning we're going to look at the poor widow's mite, and it has much to say to us. We're going to ask, first of all, who was she? Secondly, what did she do? And she did a wonderful thing that's recorded here. And thirdly, what can we learn from this passage? But who was she? Well, let's remind ourselves again that there was no social welfare state. There were no benefits for her. There was no state pension. And she obviously had no wealthy relatives. We're told that she was a poor widow. We're not told her name. It's as if she was a nobody in society. It would clearly appear that she has no reserves, that she has no savings, and that she has no backup in life, because she's called a poor woman, a poor widow. She has no husband to care for her. We don't know if she has a wider family that shows any care to her at all. But she's not living in an easy situation whatsoever. Now, we know that the Old Testament law protected widows. We know that the Jews should have been looking after these very people. There was much protection that God gave. Many of the prophets would call the people to look after the orphan and the widow. There was laws laid down in Leviticus about the widow. But religion was at a poor state during Jesus' time. And often these ladies were neglected. It seems that they had little value placed upon them. It seems that they had little worth in the eyes of society. Now, society can be like that, can't it? It can be very cruel. I read recently of a shocking incident in India. A Christian lady, she went to visit a poor family. And she asked the little girl, "How many brothers and sisters have you got?" And the answer was, 3 or 4. And she thought, that's an unusual answer. Surely you should know. I said, 3 or 4. She said, "Well, come and take me to see your brothers and sisters." And she was taken in and saw this little baby there. And the baby had arms no thicker than that lady's thumb. And the baby was covered in sores. It could no longer cry. There was a sort of whimper, but it was more of a sigh that came out from this young child. And there were flies all around it. And the Christian lady was shocked. And so she said to the lady of the house, "Well, why aren't you going to take it to a doctor? You're not going to take it? Or can't you call a doctor to you?" And she said, "We have no money. We can't pay the fees. But surely you could take it at least to the hospital." But then she said, "But my husband's at work. He works all day. He's out in the fields. And I myself, I have to do all the housework. I just can't do it." And she said, "Well, I'll take the child." She said, "But you can't." He said, "Well, I'll call my husband round to talk to the family." And so the next day her husband came. And her husband, again, he said, "Well, I'll take the child and I'll pay the fees and you don't need to worry about it." And the lady said, "Well, no, don't do it." And so he spoke up loudly, hoping that the neighbours would hear. And he called out and he said, do you want to actually kill your daughter? If you want to kill her, I'll call the police." Well, other neighbours were listening and he was expecting a response at this stage, but no response came. And then eventually an old man said, maybe he is going to call the police. You better let him take the baby. So they took the baby to the hospital. The baby was put in an incubator, fed through intravenous drip, and started to revive. And eventually the baby got well enough to come home. But first of all, the Christian lady brought the baby home to her house. And her family helped to care for the baby. And eventually the lady turned up and said, "I want my baby back." And she took the baby back. Then a couple of months passed and they visited the home again. And sadly, the baby was in the same state. And they said, "We'll take the baby to the hospital. We pay all the fees." And the woman said, "You can't." And then they eventually let the woman take the baby. The baby went into hospital. The same process happened, improved, went to a home. The lady asked for the baby back and she said, "You can't be looking after my baby. You're a Christian and I'm a Hindu. And it would look bad on me. I've got to look after my own child." And so the baby came back. And then when they went on the third occasion, the baby had died. And what she learnt from that was this. That lady and the society had a different view on that child. That child was a girl. And they were low caste. And that girl was seen to be a burden upon the family. They already had boys to work in the field with the father. They had one girl already to help in the house. And so they didn't want another one. Not a weak, sickly one. And so they would allow that one to die. And the neighbourhood accepted it. It was common practice. Now that's absolutely shocking to us, isn't it? How people can act in that way. No love. No mercy. No compassion. No care. No seeing the dignity of a human being. No seeing the worth of a human being. Well, maybe this lady, to a certain extent, was in that category. Nobody noticed her. She was poor. She was one of these who was a burden to society. In James chapter 2, we're told quite clearly that the church is never, ever, ever to favoritise any form of person. When the rich come in, you're not to let them sit at the front and have the best seats and keep that poor, stinking beggar who comes in at the back and take him out of the church quickly. You're not to do that. There's not to be any distinction between peoples. Every soul, every person, black, white, young, old, woman, man, whatever, is valuable in the sight of God. God judges not as the world judges. God doesn't look upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart and he sees people as they really are. And his image is stamped upon every human being. And every human being has value in his sight. So that's something about who the woman was. But let's think now about what she did. Now we're going to look at what she did in terms of comparison with the others, what they did. Now, Jesus, maybe he now was having a little bit of respite. It was the Wednesday, possibly the Thursday before his death, a couple of days before his death. There'd been numbers of attacks upon him. The Sadducees had come. The Pharisees had come. A scribe had come. They'd all come testing him. And now it seems as if there's a lull in the procedure. And we find him here sitting. And Jesus is sitting in the temple. And he's observing and he's watching. Maybe he's looking into the court of the ladies, where there were 13 chests where people would put their money in. Maybe it was another area of the temple. But he was observing the people and he noticed that as it was Passover time, people came with their tithes and their offerings. And he saw wealthy people giving in a lot. And you think, well, what did he see? How can you tell how much a person puts in a treasury box? How do you know? Was it that they actually performed it in some way? Made a show of it? Made sure that people saw how much that they were giving in? Maybe the clatter of many coins? We don't know. He was omniscient, he knew, but he observed what was happening. And then he saw this woman. And he saw that she put in two little coins, two mites, that were worth very little. And we're going to consider how much they were worth. And having seen that, Jesus made a statement to his disciples. He spoke to his disciples and he said, this poor woman has put in more than all the others. More. She's put in more. They've given out of their riches, out of their abundance, but they've got plenty left over. This woman has given everything that she's got, all of her livelihood. Jesus observed her. Many people would have neglected her. Many people wouldn't have noticed her. Many people, if they'd seen those little two coins going in, maybe would have despised it. But Jesus didn't. Jesus understood the true situation. Now, it was Passover time. In Exodus 23, verse 15, it says that nobody should come empty-handed before God. They were to all come up before God during the feasts, give their tithes and their offerings. And here's this woman giving way beyond a tithe. She's giving 100%. She's giving everything that she has. And what was it? In monetary terms, it was very little. Two mites were two lepta, which was one quadrans. A day's wage was one denarius, which was 8 quadrans or 16 lepta, 16 mites. So she wasn't giving a day's wage. She was just giving an eighth of a day's wage, just a couple of pounds. That's all she was giving. If somebody put £2 into the offering box here, that's a great help and a great benefit. But you might, in realistic terms, £2 is nothing to us. We spend £2 on a coffee, £2 on a magazine, £2 on sweets, £2 is nothing. But in God's eyes, if it's given for him, no matter the quantity, the amount, it is precious in his sight. You see, what she gave may have been a very little worth in monetary terms, but in God's sight it was great, of great worth. Now, what did it mean she gave all of her livelihood? It could mean that it meant she gave all that she had for that day to live on, and that she was living hand to mouth. It could mean that she each day had to be dependent upon others. We find people, don't we, who live in the streets of London or Manchester or other cities, in Glasgow, and they live hand to mouth. They don't have any reserves, but they just live to have a bit for that, this then a bit for the other. And whatever she had, she gave. So it's a sacrificial gift. And Jesus says, in proportion, it was more than all the others in terms of proportion. See, they may have given a lot, because we read that they do give much, verse 41, and many who were rich put in much. They did give a lot, maybe way beyond a tithe for many of them, but they still had an awful lot left for themselves. And so in proportion, she had given far more than the others. It must have been a deliberate act, mustn't it? She must have thought about it beforehand. She was coming to the temple, walking there from her house, or from the house that she was staying in, and she thought about what she was going to do. There must have been a queue of people, and she lined up. She knew what she was doing. This just wasn't some whim or fancy. And when it was her turn, we read she threw the coins in as if she did it quickly. She didn't want anybody to notice. That's the Greek word that's used. She's self-effacing. It must have been an act of faith, because we must believe that she believed that God would care for her. She was giving, believing that God would provide for her daily needs. It must have hurt her. It must have cost something. It wasn't an easy thing to do. It was certainly an act of love. She was giving to the temple. She thought, this is what God has ordained. And this is the feast that God has ordained, Passover. And this is the worship of God. And I want to support the worship of God. It was an act of love. It was a free will act. Nobody would have dared try to constrain her and tell her to give this amount. Nobody would have been so cruel as to say, all that you have, give. There was no pressure upon her to give. This was a free will act of love. So then what can we learn from all this? There's much that we can learn, isn't there? It's very challenging to each one of us, especially living in prosperous Great Britain as we do. Well, first of all, we can say this, that God judges not how much is given, but how much is left over. You see, we may be able to give much, but it doesn't really cost us. We have plenty more left over for ourselves. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Is my giving sacrificial? Does it ever hurt me? J.C. Ryle lived in poor Liverpool, and his conclusion was this, that often the poor gave proportionately more than the rich. I don't know how he knew that, but he obviously knew the situation there. But that was his conclusion. Remember in the 1990s, hearing about the New Tribes Mission, many missionaries throughout the world, a large mission organization, and it was stated that over half of the New Tribes missionaries were supported by New Tribes missionaries. Amazing, isn't it? I don't know if that's still the case today. That must have been sacrificial giving. This is very challenging to us. How much self-denial is there in our giving? Is that an indicator of how much we love God? Well, secondly, another thing that we can learn from this situation is this, that we ought not to judge people by how much they give, because we don't know how much what their situation is like. We don't know their circumstances. We don't know their income and their expenses. That's between them and God. And so if somebody seems to give a little amount, we ought not to judge them. It's between them and God. And actually, their little amount may be far more than my big amount. God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? This woman came gladly and willingly. Nobody forced her. And the little that she gave didn't escape the attention of the Lord Jesus. Now that's lovely, isn't it? The little that you might give, whatever it is, even if it's a cup of cold water, given in the name of Jesus for him, doesn't escape his attention. Certainly we know that God looks upon the heart. He looks upon the motives. Are you giving really for him? And this woman was giving for him. The others maybe were giving for themselves as a show that they could say to their friends, I've done my bit. But she wasn't. She was giving for God. Remember when we were in Brazil, I think I've mentioned this per time, but in many churches there was a practice that was, I felt, was very unhelpful. What they did in many churches, they'd have a list of all the people who gave up on the wall. So on that wall there, there'd be a big list and all your names would be there. And beside it, the value of what you've given to the church that Sunday would be written down. I wonder if you want that practice. And they would say, but it's transparency, it's being open. But what does that do? It causes some to be proud, some to feel humiliated, all sorts of wrong judging. That person's not giving much. And the ones who seem to be given more deference in the church, a very unhelpful practice. It was good that in the temple that there were treasuries, there were boxes, that in one sense that nobody could see what you were giving. It wasn't an open plate that went round and everybody could see how much was going in the open plate. No, the right hand ought to not know what the left hand is doing. We ought to give in secret before the Lord. It's not to be paraded before people. But God knows. He knows what you've given. Now this lady, just maybe what she did became an inspiration to others. I'm sure it did. It's been written down in Scripture. Jesus has repeated it. Maybe for those disciples, they would talk about it. Mark, who wrote the Gospel, would speak about it. The Dr. Luke, that great historian, would speak about this. It's written down in his Gospel too. Others would speak about it, and that helped and inspired, didn't it? That sense of giving. It was talked about what she did. Much thankfulness went to God. This woman gave everything that she had, and that brought praise to God. Maybe in the early church, when we hear of people selling a field or selling a property, maybe it was inspired by this woman, maybe. People like C.T. Studd, who read the Scriptures avidly. Surely God spoke to him. He said, I'm a very wealthy man, but I'm giving absolutely all my fortune up, my whole inheritance totally to the Lord's work, absolutely 100%, because I'm going on the mission field. You see, what she did was multiplied. You give two talents, it becomes four, it becomes eight, it becomes 16. God always does that. When somebody gives a little, you might think it's a little, but God can multiply it in unusual ways. Here is a woman who is very generous before God and is inspiring to us. Now, it was an act of faith, wasn't it? You see, she had to trust God to meet her needs. And what about us? As we give, and we give maybe at times it's beyond. We think, well, if I give that, it could then go into the red. I've got no reserves. Do we give then? You see, this woman gave, didn't she? We read of another church, the Macedonians, in 2 Corinthians 8. They gave beyond their means. And that's an act of faith, because it's trusting that God will provide for you. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, we read earlier. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. If we seek first God's kingdom, we'll never lack. All other things will be added to us. God will always provide for his children. The Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. And this woman would have thought, well, I've received a long life. Maybe if she'd had a long life, I've received a home, I've received food, I've received friends, I've received the word of God, the law of God. There's so much blessing in my life. There's shelter. There's safety. I've received freely. God has graciously given me all these things. And so freely I will give. Jesus continually called his disciples to give generously, didn't he? The intention of the giver is important, isn't it? You see, if we were too clinical about this, we would say, well, I wouldn't have given to the temple, you know. They're all corrupt in that temple. In fact, in the chapter 13, verse 2, Jesus says that the whole temple is going to be done away with. You see, the nation is so corrupt and so false before God, God's judgment is going to come upon it and the temple is going to be destroyed. And you might say, she was foolish giving to that temple. Why give to them? Surely there's somebody else who needs her two little coins. You know, it was the intention of the heart that mattered. Maybe God had hidden a lot of the falseness from her. And I guess she saw a certain amount of it, but the whole scale she didn't see. It was just that she wanted to benefit God's work, and so she gave. It's a lesson for us, isn't it? God looks at the intention of the giver. Now, that doesn't mean that we give indiscriminately to anything, whatever it is. That's not like that. We've got lots of choices to think about, haven't we? As individuals and as a church. And we can weigh things up carefully and prayerfully. But it does say that God looks upon the heart. And I wonder, lastly, could what she did in a small way be a reminder to the Lord Jesus of what he was about to do? You see, he was observing. Only he noticed what she'd done. He was omniscient. He knew that she'd given everything. Nobody told him that. She didn't talk to him. He knew it. But maybe it was a reminder of what he was going to do. You see, he had become poor that we might become rich. And he was going to give his absolutely all, his everything. He's going to yield his life upon a cross for our sins. He'd become poor. He'd come from the glory of heaven. Become a man, limited. He lived amongst us as sinful, wicked people. And he was going to the cross to pay for our sins upon that cross. He was going to yield his life and as an atonement for sin. He was going to spill his blood that we might be forgiven. What she did was inspiring maybe to the Lord Jesus. He was saying, in one sense, she's doing just a little bit of what I'm going to do. She's self-sacrificing, but I'm going to do so much more. I'm yielding myself to bear sin and to bear the punishment of that sin that I might forgive many people and bless a world that is in sin. So this morning, there's a tremendous challenge to us, isn't there? The widow's two mites. Some people use that expression, oh, I'm giving my mite. And they don't, do they know what they're saying? Giving your little mite, your little bit, just your little penny in an offering box, that's not what it's about, is it? It's about self-sacrificial giving. And there's a challenge to us as individuals. But then beyond that, we need to say, but what about our motive? What about our love for God? Do we love him? And do we serve him with everything because we understand that Jesus has given everything for us? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus? Only he can forgive sin. Only he can forgive sin. Only he can cancel sin. Only he can give a new life. Do we believe in him with all of our hearts? Have we trusted in him? Have we repented of our selfishness? Of our living for self? And number one, have we repented of that? And have we believed in Jesus? If you're not a Christian here this morning, remember that this little lady, she had great courage, didn't she? To give everything that she had. What about you? Have you faith enough to give your life to the Lord Jesus? Yield yourself to him this morning and you'll never look back. Amen. Shall we close by singing number 830? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. 830.